O Lord God Almighty, how good you are to us, allowing us to meet together in this, the evening of the Lord's Day. We thank you for this day. You have made it for us. And we thank you that this evening finds us here again to worship you and to praise you and to return thanksgiving to you for all your goodness to us and to hear your word and hopefully to feast upon it. We rejoice to come to you, Almighty God, for you hear and answer prayer. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think or imagine. And you have said all things are possible to him that believes. Help us to live in the light of those words. And coming to a great God, help us to expect great things for God and to attempt great things for God. Heavenly Father, enlarge your vision of yourself and your greatness and your power. Oh, may we encourage ourselves in you. As we look around us, there are many things that cause us anxiety. But may we never forget that you are still on the throne and that you overrule in all things, you control all things, that we are not the victims of mere chance circumstances, that you guide and direct us and you help us and you overrule. And we are so grateful that you do so. We rejoice for the open door into your presence through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our dear Saviour. And we bless you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for him who is a wonderful counsellor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he's the Rose of Sharon and the bright and morning star, the Lily of the Valleys and the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. We thank you for his wonderful name, Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And he's Emmanuel, God with us. And we rejoice that he made his home amongst us for a while, entered into everything as we do, and yet was without sin. We thank you that he willingly went to the cross and died for us instead of us. And we rejoice that the scriptures tell us that upon the third day he rose again. And he now lives by the power of an endless life. And again, our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you're one God and three persons, blessed Trinity. So come, blessed Holy Spirit, come again. Oh, revive us and refresh us and quicken us, we pray you. We ask you to grant that the Holy Spirit, O God, will indeed make his presence felt here for your glory, even to the salvation of one precious soul, O God. We long for such things. And again, for all your people, may they know your blessing upon them and all that they do in their service for you and in the day-by-day routine of their lives. We commend them all to you. We thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for the blessing of a new young life and rejoice and commend little Bella to you and her mother and her family and all her wider family circle. Lord, children are an inheritance of the Lord and we acknowledge that. Lord, and bless you indeed, and commend our little family to you and all our families, Lord, and we rejoice in them all. And again, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to be with us as we seek day by day to serve you wherever you have placed us. Help us to indeed to be burning and shining lights. Help us to be the salt of the earth, Lord. May our presence be felt. And may you be glorified in us, Lord. And again, Lord, we remember others of our churches. So many, Lord, have special needs this evening. We remember our friends at New Cross and commend them to you, Lord, and College Park, Lewisham, and so many others. We rejoice, Lord, for what you're doing in our church. And we thank you for the work being done amongst our young people, and especially that Save to Serve weekend. We rejoice that many have been there and have been blessed in that. And we thank you for those who have been involved in camps. And we thank you for the work you're doing with our young people. We thank you for them and pray that you will very much keep them day by day, Lord. We just commend them to your care and keeping. And again, Lord, remember everywhere this evening where the gospel, where the word of God is being proclaimed. Oh, may they with us be richly blessed, and may the impact of the preaching of your word be felt far and wide. Lord, we thank you that you have promised that your word shall not return to you void. And we take great comfort and encouragement in that. So, Lord, we commend ourselves to you and pray you'll continue with us for Christ's sake. Amen. Now we read from Psalm 139. The psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know I'm sitting down and I'm rising up. You understand my thought from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. And depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God set before us this evening. We thank you for all its wonderful, precious truths. We thank you for the way that it speaks to us, often challenging us, encouraging us, and rebuking us, Lord. And we just pray, O God, that we might have open hearts and open minds to receive your word this evening. Speak to us, we pray. It is your voice we long to hear. Your voice wakens the dead. So we pray that that voice will be heard this evening through the word. The living word of the living God, this word which is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And we just long, Lord, to see this word of yours being effective in hearts and minds. We long for, Lord, a revival of the preaching of the word of God with power, Lord. Oh God, may it please you so to work. We ask these things not for ourselves, but we ask them for your glory. And we pray that it may please you that at the end of this day we may be able to say one with another, surely this was Bethel, the house of God, the very gate of heaven to your souls. Oh, may it be so, Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. There are within the pages of Holy Scripture certain verses that constantly demand our attention. They are sometimes encouraging verses, sometimes they disturb us, sometimes they exhort us. This evening I want to draw your attention to Psalm 139 and the last two verses of the psalm. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In these verses, there are four things the psalmist asks of God. First of all, he says, "Search me, O God." Earlier on, he acknowledged and said, "You have searched and known me." That's in verse 1. But in this instance, because he's particularly concerned about his own life, we don't know what prompted the psalmist to write these words as he did, but something within him prompted him to write as he did. And David asked God to search his heart. And this, David is in effect saying to God, "I know that you have searched me and that all my ways are known to you. But now I invite you to search my heart in order to put my mind at rest." I wonder, have you ever prayed that prayer? Have I? Have you ever said to God, "Search my heart, because I'm concerned." Concerned perhaps about the state of it. Is it possible, brothers and sisters, some of you, any of us, have grown perhaps a little bit cold in heart? It can happen to any individual, the ones that are above it. Maybe you are concerned. The psalmist was obviously concerned about the state of his soul, and he wants, as it were, his mind to be put at rest, and he's asking the Almighty to search his heart. Now that, brothers and sisters, is not something one would pray lightly. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Because God sees all things. Nothing is hidden from him. So it's quite a prayer to pray. Here we see David is all too well aware of the wickedness of the human heart. He knows his own heart, and I trust you know yours as I know mine. And he's all too well aware that it's often easy to condemn others, while at the same time one's own heart is not quite right with the Lord. And how often that has happened over and over again. And one of the problems that we have to be aware of is that of the fact that, you see, we can ever be so knowledgeable of spiritual truth, and yet that truth may not touch our hearts. In other words, one can have head knowledge without heart experience. It's possible for someone to know the scriptures, to know them intimately, to know passages, to know chapters. I was brought up in the Presbyterian church where we were encouraged to learn Psalms off by heart, to learn the shorter catechism, that great volume of theology. And when you begin as a child with what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You don't forget this sort of thing. But it's easy to have it up in the head, but it hasn't reached the heart. And in many ways, that was a problem with the Pharisees. They had lots of knowledge, but that knowledge didn't reach their hearts. It didn't touch them in their innermost being. It didn't change them. It didn't disturb them, because all it was simply all up here. Oh yes, wonderful it was. Marvelous that they could quote scripture. They would know all the writers, know what all the rabbis had said, because that's the way they worked. They would come up with a question and they would say, "Well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, but on the other hand, Rabbi so-and-so has said something else." But the sad thing was, it didn't go anywhere else. It didn't touch their lives. It was all in the head. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was so often condemning them. Because they have the head knowledge, but no heart experience. And so it's a danger we've got to be very careful about. And we need, all of us, time after time, to carefully examine our hearts and say, has the truth of what I've read in Scripture, has it touched my heart today? It's one of the dangers we face with our regular day-by-day experience of reading God's Word. It's easy to read it and to pray, and off you go, and it somehow hasn't touched your heart. It's a head experience. Head experiences can often produce cold hearts. That's sad, isn't it? To have a head experience but a cold heart. And we have met people like that from time to time. Oh, tremendously knowledgeable. But it hasn't touched their hearts. It hasn't changed them. It hasn't transformed them. They've just kept it up here. And that is a very real danger. So the psalmist is very much concerned about that. He knows that from experience. He's the man who wrote so many of these psalms, which we all of us rejoice this evening. When I told someone that I was going to read from Psalm 139, they said, oh, wonderful, that's my favourite psalm. And I'm sure David rejoiced in the truth of many of the psalms that he wrote himself. And he's aware, oh, I can write them. But can I live by them? It's a danger when you're preaching too. It's one of the most fearful things. Oh, preach it. And for people to be blessed. And then to ask yourself, but has it touched my heart? That's one of the difficult things. One of the most fearful things I find myself. How easy it is to preach, to tell you all how you ought to behave. Am I doing so myself? Now, secondly, the psalmist says, test me and know my anxious thought. It's interesting here that this word anxiety has been introduced because it's not in the original Hebrew text. But be that as may, there's no doubt that David, being human, would have had many anxious thoughts. It's obvious, isn't it, by what he says. Search me, O God, know my heart. Anxiety, concern, makes him pray that. He's human. And because he's human, he must have had anxious thoughts, troubled thoughts, disturbed nights perhaps, not able to sleep. Oh, you know that word in him, when sleep her balm denies, when anxiety grips your heart and your mind. But he's not just concerned with anxious thoughts, but with all his thoughts. And here's something to keep in mind. David knows the truth of the statement. As a man thinks, as a person thinks, so they are. That is to say, it is our thoughts that determine how we behave. For thoughts, the thoughts of our mind are rarely divorced from our actions. They can't be. Actions are born out of thoughts. We all know, of course, the things we do all the time without giving an awful lot of thought to it. We don't have to. But as we think, so we are. If we are always anxious, you will certainly show it in your face. And we have all met people, and you can see anxiety written on their face. On the other hand, if their thoughts are joyful, you see it as well in the expression of their faces. It shows. If we're always doubting, that will show in the way we live. So what's on your mind? What's in your thoughts? If we endeavor to fill our minds with those things that Paul talks about in Philippians 4, verse 8, here's such wonderful, helpful words of the Apostle Paul. He says to us, we know the words so well, don't we? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Do you notice how rich this verse is? Do you notice how positive it is? You see, the things of God never harm us. They never cause us any harm or distress. Well, they might, of course, when they touch our conscience. But look what Paul says. Whatever's true. Is what you're thinking about true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, well, if you spent your time filling your mind with these things, you're enriched. You're never impoverished. You're enriched. Now, the things of the Word are not like that. The things of the world often set out as if they're attractive, and then we discover there's an awful sting in them. Now, what once sounded so attractive, seems so right, unfortunately, in the end, is not like that. And it can take its toll on you. So the things that occupy our minds, our thoughts, are so crucial to the way we live. You're familiar with the expression, aren't you? Thoughts are like birds. We can't stop a bird flying over our house. We can certainly stop it building its nest. And thoughts come to us. Sometimes they seem to come to us totally unexpectedly. But if you examine your heart and your mind, you can often discover why such thoughts came. But the Apostle Paul says, well, the cure is this, that it should be true and noble, right and pure, lovely and admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, you know the Almighty has given us all things richly to enjoy. We ought to enjoy the things of the world. That is the things that God has given us. Not the things that the world likes, but the things of the world that God has given us. If you're in for a thought, how enriched we are by the wonderful gifts that God has given us. We've sung three hymns already. A wonderful harmony. Whatever your taste in music is, he's given us the gifts of harmony. Things that enrich us. What a poor world it would be without those wonderful things of God. Have you noticed? In our modern world, often those things in music are damaged. You see it in the world of art, and you hear it in music. John Cage was a composer. He composed music by tossing a coin, and whatever way it fell, somehow he produced music. The music was just sound. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. He's given us so many things that we can fill our minds with that to bless us and praise him as our great maker. It's important to remember that. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. So, how are you thinking this evening? I look down at you and you look up at me. Of course, you don't know what's going on in my heart and I don't know what's going on in yours, but God knows. He knows. Thou God, seest me. So the psalmist says, search me, O God, know my anxious thought. You know, I'm disturbed at times, Father. I'm upset. My mind is unsettled. Things have disturbed the tranquility of my mind. I'm not at peace anymore. Search me. You know, understand my anxious thoughts. Then thirdly, see is there any offensive will in me? Here is, of course, the reason why David asks God to search his heart. He is concerned that there may be something in his life, something that is offensive to God. He has this concern because he loves God. And that love for God makes him anxious, makes him desirous, as far as possible, not to do anything that would offend the one he loves. If you love someone, and we all love somebody, the proof of your love is you don't want to hurt the one you love. Well, there is a song that says you always hurt the one you love, but in reality, you don't want to hurt the one you love so dearly. And if you do, you become grieved about it yourself. And David is concerned, is there something in my life that is grieving the one whom I love, is hurting the one I love? You remember how in that great Psalm 119, David asks the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? What's the secret? He says it is by taking heed to your word. I've been tremendously interested recently because of a number of circumstances to discover so much of the scriptures is so very helpful and practical in dealing with the day-by-day issues of life. It's tremendously instructive and helps us in terms of the way we should live, of what's on our heart and what's in our mind. And it tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Psalm 119 is simply full of the word of God, the law of God. That's what the whole psalm is all about. And as I've thought more and more of it recently, I've read so much of the Psalms and Proverbs and others, the New Testament, the Old Testament, I've discovered wonderfully helpful and practical it is. And I ask myself, as I ask you yourselves, when we read these things, do we put them into practice in our daily routine of lives? There's no experience of ours that is so unique you cannot find help in the scriptures concerning it. David is concerned about his heart. He's concerned that it is right, that it is pure. Maybe it's one of his anxious thoughts that we read of here. In all probability, David was anxious that he keep his life free of all those things that offend God. That's what it is. And that's, you could say, a commendable anxiety to have. Here's one anxiety that is not negative. An anxiety to live to please God. An anxiety that our hearts are right with God. An anxiety to guard against mere head knowledge without the heart experience. That's an anxiety that can be positive and helpful. It can bring great relief when we seek from God's word to live every day in accordance with the scriptures. How are you living? What are you thinking about? Well, the best help for all that is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. This wonderful volume, 66 books, with all the riches of knowledge and experience. So the psalmist says, then search me, O God. Test me, try me, examine me, know my anxious thoughts. See, is there an offensive way in me? Is there something in my heart not right with you? I'm concerned about that. I want to be made right with you. It has been said we ought to keep short accounts with God, but it is meant that we ought to be concerned day by day to confess our sins, to acknowledge and to seek His forgiveness, to be careful not, as it were, to let sin accumulate and remain unconfessed. So the psalmist has said those three things. Then he says, lead me in the way everlasting. And this, the psalmist is simply expressing his desire that the Lord will keep him in the Lord's way, for that path is the pathway to everlasting life. David expresses this desire for the simple reason that he knows there's so many things that seek to turn him from the pathway. So that was great work. Oh, if he can get us to go the wrong way. Oh, if he can do that. Many things that would turn us from the narrow way. Many voices the psalmist knew were calling to him from here and there. Voices that would lead him astray. And you and I are very much aware how much louder those voices call us today. From our vengeance. And the devil would love to have us turn from that narrow way. And the thing is, you know, these voices, they're so wonderfully attractive. I think it was William Booth said that Satan shouldn't have all the best music. He thought that somehow Satan's music almost seemed to be so good, it seemed to draw people. And the voices do sound so wonderfully attractive. And the things that we see sometimes, they seem harmless enough. But we have to be ever so careful that the evil one doesn't seek to lead us astray. So the psalmist is saying, Lord, keep me in the way. And he talks about it here. And he talks about the Lord doing that, keeping him in the way. And all this, of course, what is true of David is equally true for every believer, for all of us, all the time. We need to guard our thoughts. What are you thinking about? What thought is uppermost in your mind all the time? What thoughts are in your mind? And do you know your own heart? How would you feel if suddenly your heart was let open before the Lord? How would I feel? It's a challenging thought, isn't it? Only a fool would think by himself he has power to resist, to ignore the siren voices. It's one of the subtleties of Satan to try to say, look, it won't do you any harm. Lots of people do this. It takes a great deal of the grace of God to keep us firm in the way. To be careful as we, to use old-fashioned language, sail in the sea of life. You don't want to speak like that today, but that's a fair illustration. On the sea of life as we sail, as we're bound to that lovely thing, as it says in the psalm, he brought them to their desired haven. Still the storm to whisper. And he brought them in to the desired haven. I've been enjoying reading the Puritan Prayers of Valley of Vision, and they use lovely language. Old fashioned it is, and they use descriptive words. Lord, I'm barnacled about by sins. You don't often talk like that. And I'm sailing on, Lord. Keep me, set my sails fair to glory, and keep my little vessel safe as I sail along. And we're like that. We ought to be like a hymn writer who wrote in this hymn, oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. And sometimes it seems to get closer and closer to us. Do you notice how it comes in? Closer and closer to us. I see the sights, the desert. the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. And I want to be positive. I'm not going to end on a negative note. But I want to remind you that God is with us in all these things. And I don't want to be simply negative and send you away feeling depressed, but to encourage you, yes, we are heavenward bound by the grace of God. One day we shall finally arrive there. In the meanwhile, we're journeying there. And there are these siren voices, there are these attractive things, but certainly we know that the Lord is with us in it all. So this ought to be the prayer and the desire of every believer. The man who wrote that hymn, you know, he was a realist. Some hymns are not quite realistic, are they? If you examine, some of the Victorian hymns are full of sheer sentimentality, and some are not really very hardly realistic, but this man's a realist. He knows the reality. He knew only too well the frailty of his own heart. And he begins his hymn with this statement, "O Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end." That's the promise I have made. But I know the way ahead will not be easy. When we begin as Christians, when the Lord has first touched our hearts, what joy thrills our souls, and what things we would wish to do. There are thoughts and things that would distract us, but we have made the promise, and we would walk humbly and circumspectly with the Lord. So then, David knows his heart, and he knows he needs the Lord's help. He knows he needs God to be with him. And he encourages himself this way. There's nowhere I can go that God will not be there. Wherever it is. If I was capable of going to the far ends of the earth, he could never do what we can do now, of course. We can certainly go to the far ends of the earth. He said, but you're there. And even the night, it's not really night to you. The darkness is no darkness to you. It's like the morning light. You are with me in all these circumstances. So then, let me remind you of these things. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Make sure you don't have just head knowledge and a cold heart. Make sure you have head knowledge that warms your heart and inflames your heart for service. Try me, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See, is there any way in me that's offensive to you? And lead me in the way everlasting. Keep me in the way until I finally arrive with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we rejoice that you're our God and that you are Heavenly Father. And we acknowledge it's true, O God, that you know all about us. And we just ask you indeed that you would search our hearts and try our thoughts and lead us in the way everlasting. We thank you, O God, that you have promised to be with us in the way and to keep us while we cast ourselves upon you. So, Lord, we pray that as each of us leave here this evening, as we go our separate ways, as we go to the responsibilities and the duties of this incoming week, we know, Lord, that you're with us in it all. And in that we rejoice for Christ's sake. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God our Father, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.